going to sing off of a handout that was on the table out there in the foyer. Does anybody not have To Live or Die? If you don't, raise your hand. We'll make sure you get one. Lillian, could you hand these out for me? Anybody that doesn't have one, keep your hand raised so that Lily can get you one. And you can remain seated as we sing To Live or Die.
Responsive reading is going to be found in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. And it's for visitors. It's on the back of our bulletins. You can follow along in the scriptures. Follow on the back here. We're going to read it responsibly. Let's all please rise. This will be a honor of God's word. 1 Peter 2, verses 1 through 9. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, and all guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speakings.
As we desire the sincere milk of the word, that she may grow thereby.
If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious.
To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed out indeed of men, but chosen of God, and precious.
Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ.
Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded.
Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner.
And a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed.
Let's read verse 9 together, please.
But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light.
The Lord bless his word. You may be seated, please.
Let's bow our heads together as we look to the Lord in prayer this morning. Our Father in heaven, we come to you this morning thanking you that we can come to a living God who desires us to come and to know you and to worship you. And we come because of the way that you have made for us through our Savior and his shed blood on the cross, through the gospel, and the word that has been given to us by which we know the gospel. And so we come to you to praise you and worship you, first of all, today. And we come to ask for your help. We come as a needy people. And you have told us to come to you as a living stone, as we have just read. And we need that foundation in our lives. We pray for the needs that are represented here in this church. We know that some are sick today, not able to come. Some dealing with continual disease and illness. And so we pray that you would be gracious and strengthen them. We pray for those who are traveling today and can't be here. We ask that you would give safety. And we pray, Father, that you would meet the needs of our hearts. Perhaps some are discouraged today. And we pray that we would get a vision of your faithfulness in the past, of how you have sustained us every day. We know that you are a rock, a steadfast God. And so help us to get a hold of that today. We pray that you would use your word even this morning in our hearts, that your Holy Spirit would burn these truths into our minds and our spirits. Father, we lift up our church. We thank you for Morrow Bible Church, and we pray that you would help us as a body of believers to be able to serve together and to honor you. And so we pray for our assembly here. And we pray for our elders. Pray that you would give us wisdom as we seek to lead the flock here. Our Father, we recognize again that you have given us all that we have. You are the owner of all. And you have given us opportunity to steward your resources. And so we recognize that as we give today. We thank you for the opportunity to give thanks with the thank offering. And we recognize what you have done in your people's hearts and giving thanks to you. And so we praise you for that. And so we ask that we be able to honor you and glorify you as we bring the offerings and tithes to you today. We think of our missionaries and thank you for the work that they are doing and our partnership with them. And we pray that you would uphold them and strengthen them, that you would encourage them in their work, that they would have a vision of your faithfulness and your love and of what you have called them to do. And so we pray that you would sustain them as they work for you. We pray for boldness as they give the gospel and to give your word. Help them not to shrink back from what they are called to do. And we pray that for ourselves as well. As we are your servants, you have called us to serve you, to give our lives for you. And so we pray that we would do that in everything that we do, to present ourselves to you in worship, and whether that may be speaking words or serving or working, whatever we do, we pray that we might honor and glorify you. We come to pray for our country as well today, and we pray for our authorities as you have called us to do. We pray for our President Joe Biden. Give him wisdom, guide his hands. We pray for our governor here in Ohio, Mike DeWine, and we ask the same for him. Pray for both of these men that they would come to recognize who you are and what you call them to do in their positions, in their ministries. And so we lift them up to you and just ask that you would work and allow us to have peace. Lord, we hear about the various bills that are going on right now in the Senate, and specifically the so-called Respect for Marriage Act that's being acted upon soon. We pray, Father, that you would give protection for your people, those who see the truth of the Scripture and what marriage is before you. We pray that we would be protected from those who would seek to do harm as a result of this bill. And so we just ask for your will to be done there regarding that. We thank you for the privilege we have right now of coming to worship you. And so we present ourselves to you. We ask that you would be honored in each one of our hearts. We would be able to humble ourselves and submit to you today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would turn one last time in your hymn books to 263, A Shelter in the Time of Storm, 263. And please stand. 263. Please stand.
Well, I hope that you all had a good Thanksgiving. We made it through the Thanksgiving service. We had a good Thanksgiving service on Tuesday night and appreciated those of you that gave testimony. And we probably could have gone a little bit longer even there on Tuesday night, but we had to go home, go to bed. So, but appreciated those of you that gave that testimony and of your thanks. And if you didn't get a chance to give testimony there, come back tonight. We can have some more Thanksgiving testimonies tonight even. But I trust that you had a good Thanksgiving. I know some of you are still in Thanksgiving mode, and so just encourage you to give thanks to the Lord. Continue to do that. I invite you to take your Bibles and go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're continuing on in our series in 1 Peter. And we're here in the second chapter now. So far in 1 Peter, we've seen several exhortations that Peter gives. He starts off with some foundational realities in chapter 1, verses 1 through 13. And then in verse 13, he says, "Wherefore, in light of all these things," he gives some exhortations. This is what we're called to do as Christians. And last week we saw one of those was to desire the sincere milk of the Word in 1 Peter 2:2. And we have to lay aside the barriers to that desire. We need to recognize the goal of that desire, which is growth, that you may grow thereby. And we saw that our growth and appetite for the Word is motivated by our past experience. Verse 3, "If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious," and we have. And so let's let that motivate our desire. Now we're coming to another main section in this epistle, and it's another one that lays the foundation with realities, with doctrine. And then Peter's going to do that until verse 11. He's going to switch back to some more exhortations. Here's what we need to do in light of these realities. But in our text this morning, we're looking at another doctrinal foundation that leads up to some exhortations. We see in this passage, Peter uses two stones to describe the Lord, Jesus Christ. You know, we just sang a song about the Lord being our rock. The Lord's our rock, in Him we hide. And that comes from the Psalms, mostly, where the Lord is described as a rock, a place of refuge. He is steadfast. We can rely on Him to get us through the changing things in life. He's always the rock. He's faithful. Never changes. And Peter uses a similar image there of the Lord being a rock, but he's talking about a rock in the sense of a stone. Probably seen stone buildings. I know whenever we go to visit my wife's family in Kansas, we see a lot of buildings that are made out of limestone because they have a lot of limestone out there. And so back, especially in the old days, they built their barns out of limestone. You see a lot of limestone barns. And even old farmhouses, they're yellow stone farmhouses. And, you know, you probably, maybe those of you that have been to Washington, D.C., you see the stone monuments. Our family went up to South Bass Island for a day back in August, and we went to the monument that's there, Perry's Monument there on South Bass Island in Lake Erie, and that thing's made out of stone. It's constructed out of granite. And it would have really taken a lot to build that long time. But it takes skill to be able to build something with stone. You have to know what you're doing. You've got to have the right stone material. And Peter here is reminding us that the Lord is a stone that is used in building. And so we see two types of stone here in this passage. First, we see the Lord as a living stone, verses 4 and 5. And then we see the Lord, secondly, as the cornerstone. And both of those stones picture the reality of who the Lord is. But notice, first of all, the Lord as a living stone, verse 4. To whom coming, talking about the Lord there from verse 3, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. See the Lord described as a living stone. This word for stone is a word that is used, or just the idea of a stone that's used in construction, something you would use for a building. And we are to come to the living stone. Now that seems like something that doesn't go together. We don't think about a stone being alive. But that's how the Bible describes Christ. He is a living stone. He is alive. He is real. He is risen from the dead and lives forevermore. He is a living stone. And as believers, we are to come to Him. And that's not just talking about coming to Christ for salvation. We should do that. The idea here that Peter is talking about is something that's done continually. It's a present tense coming, continually coming to that living stone. We come voluntarily to Christ. We need the strength that He gives. We come to have fellowship with the living stone. He is alive. He is a real person that we can come to. So we need to come to the living stone. And that's something I think we need to remember as Christians. A simple fact, of course. But we have a Lord who is living that we come to. And we should come to. And it's a great privilege for us to come continually to the Lord and to have fellowship with Him. And we should not forget that we can come every single day of our lives. We should be seeking fellowship with the Lord, coming to the living stone. We don't need to fear coming to the Lord. We don't need to fear that the Lord is going to reject us because we've been too sinful. No, if we've come to Christ for salvation, our sins are forgiven. We don't need to come to the Lord with fear. We can come with confidence and boldness that we're forgiven and we can get help from the Lord. We need to come to Him. That's the idea here. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. We see the different evaluations of the stone there, and Peter's going to come back to that in verses 6 through 8. But we need to come to the living stone. And then verse 5 tells us that we become living stones. We actually become living stones. Verse 5, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We see here that we are involved because of our relationship with Christ. We actually become living stones, and we are being built together into a structure with other living stones and with Christ. Believers are the living stones. God is building them together with the living stone into a house. The builder here is God. It says here that we are built up. We are not the ones doing the building here in this text. This is talking about something that God is doing. God is working with all of us. God is building us together. We are being built up into a house. God is building us. And notice the house that's being built is not physical, it's spiritual. Of course, it's referring to the church, the body of Christ, made up of many living stones. And Peter says that God is also building an holy priesthood. A spiritual house, perhaps the idea of a temple here. And also, as a part of that, we're an holy priesthood. We're living stones, but we're also a priesthood. And the purpose is to offer up spiritual sacrifices here. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You know, these sacrifices that we offer as believers are not the same as the sacrifices that the Old Testament system depicted, the physical sacrifices of bringing an animal. We don't do that anymore. Why? Because Christ has died on the cross. He was the perfect sacrifice, fulfilling all those sacrifices. He atoned for our sins completely, the finished work of Christ. But we do offer a different kind of sacrifices. We do offer spiritual sacrifices, like this text says. That's the purpose of what God is doing in us, that we would offer spiritual sacrifices through Jesus Christ. Because of Him, they're acceptable.
want you to see here again the doctrine of the priesthood of the believer. We have in verse 5 the reality of that. God is building together believers, living stones, with the living stone, as a priesthood. He is calling believers a priesthood here. The priesthood of the believers. What does that mean? It means that all believers are part of this structure. All believers are priests before God. There's no longer any need for priests to be mediators to God. And we need to remember here, just I think as we try to be discerning in this world in which we live, and certain people and religions that would seek to present themselves as the truth, you know, if we see a religion, a church that is having priests, we ought to throw up a little warning there in our minds. Wait a minute. Priests. Why does that church have priests? Okay. We don't need priests. We're all priests. Why is that religion saying that they need a priest to perform sacrifices or to get them to God somehow? No, we are New Testament believers, and the believer, the New Testament teaches us, is a priest. This verse says that God is building us together for a holy priesthood. All of us. It's not just talking about people that are in professional religion, that's their full-time job. No, all believers are priests before God. And we should be offering sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices. We see in the Bible several different types. There's to be the living sacrifice offered to God. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Paul reminds us that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. The praise we offer to God is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. In Hebrews 13, that's a sacrifice that we bring, a spiritual sacrifice. And I trust that we've done that this past week as we've come through Thanksgiving. That's an acceptable sacrifice. Paul saw his ministry and even his imprisonment in Philippians 2 as the sacrifice and service for others. He says in Philippians 2:17, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith." You know, there was Paul just in Rome in prison, and he saw his whole experience as a sacrifice to the Lord, his whole life, a spiritual sacrifice. Then, of course, the offering of material possessions for God's service is a spiritual sacrifice. Paul said in Philippians 4:18 that the gift he had received from the Philippians was an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And so we need to remember, as we see this reality, that we are to be offering sacrifices in our lives. You know, that's the purpose of what God is doing in us. It may be that we're working with Him sometimes on that, against Him sometimes. But we've got to get back to understanding this and recognizing this in our lives. We forget about it sometimes. I know I do. That everything we do is for God's glory. Everything we do is a sacrifice, a spiritual sacrifice for the Lord. That should be what drives us. And that should be true no matter what we are in life. You know, if you're a parent or a worker in a factory or a mother with children or a retired person, you know, whatever the stage of life is, wherever we are, this thought should be in our minds continually. Offering my life as a spiritual sacrifice to the Lord. That's why I'm here. I'm here to give honor and glory to the Lord. Am I pleasing the Lord in what I'm doing? I should be. That should be what drives me. God is doing His work in our lives, even together, building this house, having this priesthood, so that we offer worship to the Lord. And we've got to come back and remember that. That's our purpose here. We ought to be living for God's glory, not our own. So we see the Lord as a living stone. We need to come to Him. We come continually to the Lord. We become living stones that God is building together into a spiritual house, into a temple. And then secondly, we see in this text that the Lord is another type of stone, a cornerstone, verses 6 through 8. Verse 6, Peter says, "Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." The Lord is a cornerstone. That's nothing new. Peter here, he is going back to the Old Testament with three different passages to help us understand the Lord is a cornerstone. And we see in verse 6 the placement of the cornerstone. This comes from Isaiah 28:16. And we see here from what Peter refers to that God directly placed this cornerstone. He says, "Behold, I lay in Zion." That's God talking. "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone." Cornerstone is important, as you know. One of the most important stones of the building. Controls the lines of the walls. Sometimes it joins the walls together. Whatever purpose a cornerstone might have in a structure, we can say that it's important. The cornerstone is important to that structure. And that's not just because, you know, we evaluate that. Christ, He's a cornerstone. He's important. That's not just because we're saying it's important. What we need to see here is that He's important because God has placed Him as cornerstone. "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone." God has established this. I read about a show on public television where they were trying to figure out how the pyramids in Egypt were built. And it's my understanding that we don't really know for sure how they did it. But they're just there, and they are really big. And how in the world could they have done that 3,000 or however many thousand years ago? And so they did a little experiment. This was a public television show. And they tried to, in a month, construct small pyramids using only tools that would have been available around the time that the pyramids would have been built. And so these guys were going about doing this. And they knew that the first stone that was laid was very important because all the other stones would have to be cut and built around it. So they thought they had the first stone the way they wanted it. They built their smaller pyramid. And 25 days went by. They had 15 blocks in place. And then they realized that their measurements had been off. The first stone was cut at too sharp an angle. So they just decided to proceed and, you know, make some adjustments, go on from there. But that's the idea of a cornerstone. Okay, a stone that is an important piece in the construction of a building, a pyramid. And however they did it, they would have had some sort of first stone that would have been very important to build the other stones off of. That's what a cornerstone is. It's important. And God has placed the cornerstone in Zion, it says. "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone." This is Jerusalem, the holy city. It's the place where Jesus was crucified, where He was buried, where He rose again the third day. It's the place where the gospel was first preached by the apostles. God was laying the cornerstone in Zion, in Jerusalem. And then we see the cornerstone is precious. Or rather, we see the cornerstone is elect. Didn't get to precious yet. Elect. That means that this cornerstone is not just an ordinary common stone. It's specifically chosen by God. God has specifically chosen Christ to be the cornerstone. He has elected Him. He's chosen Him specifically to be that. And then we see that the cornerstone is precious. The idea of precious means valuable, costly. Of course, it's not a value that man determines. Like, you know, in our world today, value is determined by what people think about it and what the market is doing. That's not how this stone is valued. It's valued because God says it's precious. God says it's worth a high amount. You know, we live in a day when public opinion is what's important. We do surveys, research is done. What do people think? And that changes. What do people think about the political candidates? What do people think about these particular ideas or that idea? But we need to remember that we should not look to human opinion when we come to Christ, the cornerstone. We need to see that God's decision about Christ is all that matters. And Peter's reminding us here that God has laid this cornerstone. He has chosen Him. He has valued Him as precious. We're not looking to human opinion when we are looking at Christ. We need to see what has God done. God has laid the cornerstone. God has determined the value. And we need to humble ourselves and line up with the cornerstone because God has laid it. And then we see the responses to the cornerstone. Peter describes two responses. First, the believer's response to the cornerstone. Verse 6. And he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. He that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. The believer's response. It is a response of faith, of trust in the Lord. It is a response that confidently rests on Christ, the cornerstone, the believer. And what happens to the believer? They are benefited. It says they will not be confounded. He that believeth on Him shall not be confounded or disappointed. The stone will not fail us. We will never be disgraced or shamed for trusting Christ ultimately. We may be shamed by trust we put in people, but we will never be shamed or disappointed by faith that we put in Christ, the cornerstone. Then we see the believer's value, the cornerstone. Verse 7, unto you therefore which believe He is precious. He is precious. He's highly valuable. You say, well, what about believers who are confounded? Every day, believers are confused and troubled. They trust in Christ. There are plenty of disappointments. We are confused and troubled by many things. But what we need to see here is that as we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ for our salvation, for our eternal destiny, we will not get to a point in eternity and look back and think, I wish I had not put my trust in Christ. That's not going to happen. We will not wish that we had spent too much time learning about Christ. We're only going to rejoice that we did. We're not going to get to eternity to be in heaven with Christ and regret that we read God's Word, that we learned the Gospel. No. The one who believes on Christ, who rests on that cornerstone for their salvation, will not be disappointed eternally. That's not going to happen. We'll say how glad we are that we came to know Jesus Christ. We'll be in heaven. We'll be rejoicing that somebody gave us the gospel, that we learned how we can be saved and forgiven of our sins. We're going to rejoice. We're not going to be confounded eternally. We may be in this life from time to time, different things that happen, but eternally, he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. And then we're told about the unbeliever's response here. We see the believer's response and then the unbeliever's response. And Peter uses another Old Testament scripture from Psalm 118, verse 22, verse 7. But unto them which be disobedient, then here he refers to Psalm 118, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Here we see the unbelievers describe. They are the builders. They may be professional builders. They've examined the cornerstone, Christ. They've tested it, but they've rejected it. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ actually quoted this same psalm in reference to the spiritual leaders of his day. In Matthew 21:42, it says, Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Jesus was talking about builders in his day. Who was he referring to? He was talking about the scribes and the Pharisees. He was talking about the people who were saying that they were building. They were building the Jewish nation spiritually. They were teaching God's word. And yet Christ came to them, the cornerstone. And they tested the cornerstone. They tested Christ. What did they do? They rejected him. Said, no, we're not going to build with that stone. We're going to use a different stone. And Christ saw what was happening, and he saw that prophesied in Psalm 118. And Peter uses that same text here to describe what people today are still doing. They may be builders. You know, there are still builders today who reject Christ. There are still people who would call themselves religious professionals. We'd call them builders. People whose livelihood and job is to teach religion, to lead in worship, to teach the Bible, supposedly. Many of these builders even today have powerful positions and great wealth. They may even claim to accept Jesus, these builders today. But when you find out about the characteristics of their Jesus, you find that it's not the same Jesus. It's a Jesus who is not God. It's a Jesus who was created. It's not the Jesus who is the cornerstone that we see in the Scripture. There are builders today, religious people, and they're still doing the same thing. I want to tell you about something that has gone on this month over in Egypt. Many of the world's elite were gathered this month near Mount Sinai at the United Nations COP27 climate conference. 40,000 people gathered there for a climate conference. And many of the most prominent religious builders, so to speak, were there. And the emphasis of that United Nations COP27 climate conference is the adding of so-called earth worship to your religion of choice. There's an excerpt I want to just read from a news article from Israel 365. describes the event. Some 40,000 attendees have flocked to the Sinai Desert, including over 100 world leaders, as well as leaders in business and other sectors. Christian, Muslim, Jewish, and other religious figures will participate in a UN conference on climate change that is taking place this week. This was a few weeks ago. In conjunction with the UN event, a group of faith leaders is taking an alternative approach, seeking a faith-based solution to the ecological crisis by promoting the 10 principles for climate justice in a global initiative. The multi-faith initiative led by the Interfaith Center for Sustainable Development, the Elijah Interfaith Institute and Peace Development, is part of the 27th Conference of the Parties to the United Nations Framework Convention on Climate Change, which is taking place in the Sinai Peninsula on November 6 through 18. Now, they had to change their location a little bit for the religious part of it. Egypt would not let them in the exact place where they wanted to go. But they say the biblical significance of Mount Sinai is central to the event. The director of the Interfaith Center explains they see faith and religion as playing essential roles in the solution. That is talking about climate crisis, the climate change. They see faith and religion as essential to that. Leveraging faith communities to move the needle around climate advocacy is a deeply needed and worthwhile effort, he explained. While the national political culture is so divided, faith is this common ground that can soften the boundaries and open hearts and minds. What we see here, what I think we see there, is the religious builders of our day seeing climate advocacy as the deepest need of the world. When we see that, I think that what is going on there is what Peter is describing here in this text. The builders are disallowing the cornerstone. They're saying, no, we don't want to look to Christ and the gospel for the needs of our world. We need climate change. And we need the Ten Commandments of climate change. That's why they want to get close to the Mount Sinai to look like they're receiving these Ten Commandments of climate change from God and integrate them into the religious systems of the world. They're not meeting for the promotion of the gospel of Christ. They've set that aside. Set the cornerstone aside. Climate change is what they want. The unbelievers do not hinder God. We see the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. God overruled their rejection. He made the stone the head of the corner. The professional builders of Jesus' day rejected the stone. They crucified Jesus. But God, by their very rejection, made Christ the head of the corner, the cornerstone of the gospel. We see here that the unbelieving response is only hurting themselves. Verse 8, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. I have another text that Peter's referring to here in verse 8, Isaiah 8:14. And Christ has become for unbelievers a stone of stumbling. Different word for stone here, talking about a large builder, a large rock that man cannot get rid of. The word offense here is a word that means a fall or a trap. And I think what Peter is saying here by using this text is that the unbeliever may reject Christ, the cornerstone, but they will not be able to avoid Him. The unbeliever may think they're setting Christ aside, but they will not avoid Him. He becomes for them a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. He will meet them in unavoidable ways. And we see this, the unbeliever stumbles at the word. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word. You know, that's how Christ comes to people today, through the word of God. And there are people today who hear the word and they can't accept it. They stumble at the word. They will not accept it, Peter says. They're disobedient. And that's really what it is. It boils down to a matter of the will. Will not accept the word. The unbeliever must face the appointed results of their rejection here. The results are appointed. God has appointed Christ as the way of salvation. God has appointed eternal punishment for the rejection of the cornerstone. The unbeliever will face the results, the appointed results of their rejection. And so as we see this response of an unbeliever, I just want to speak to anybody who might be listening to this in any way who is not a believer. May I just warn you? You cannot avoid Christ. You may reject Him as the cornerstone, but you cannot avoid Christ. He will become to you a stone of stumbling. Something that you cannot get over. You cannot hide from Him. You may choose to be disobedient to the Word, but you cannot hide from Christ. Recognize that Christ may confront you again and again. And to that person who maybe even would acknowledge that they are not a believer, why is that? Is it because they don't know about Christ? Is it because they need, someone to explain to them the gospel again, perhaps? But it also may be that deep down inside, that person is a rebel before God. And there is an unwillingness to submit themselves, even if all their questions could be answered. There is an unwillingness to yield to God. And that is the issue here. Peter's calling that out. And that may be the issue with somebody today. And that person needs to just recognize their rebellion. Come before God and humble themselves. Put their faith in Christ, the cornerstone that God has laid. That's not me telling you that the Christ is the cornerstone. I am trying to tell you that. But God has established Christ, the cornerstone. I lay in Zion, God says. And then as believers, I want us to just be comforted. When we see unbelievers that are rejecting God, and I think that's what Peter is writing to. He's writing to believers that were either about to go through persecution by unbelievers who were in persecution right then and there. He tells them about this response here. As an encouragement, God made the first Christ-rejecting builders to do His will. The stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. You know, that's really comforting when you think about it. That from the very beginning, God brought about good from people that were trying to do evil. God made the stone that the builders rejected to be the head of the corner, the most important stone. And in God's ways today, He does that with the response of unbelievers. And it may look to us like a great tragedy, what is happening when unbelievers do what they do in rejecting God's will. But we need to be comforted here by seeing what God can do with unbelievers. They can't hinder God. And maybe there's some of us that are perplexed and troubled by the things that we see other people do. We are perplexed and troubled. But Peter is reminding us here that God is in control. Even when people unbelievers do things that are rejecting God. We think, when we look at our society, what good could come out of this if this particular bill is passed, for example, or the laws change somehow? We think, how will we ever survive? Well, unbelieving people will not hinder God. They will not hinder God's plan. And Peter's reminding us about that here as we see the response of unbelievers even in the past. So we see our foundation in Christ. He is the living stone. We need to come to Him. He's alive. He's our Lord. He's risen from the dead. We come to Him every day. And He is the cornerstone. Let us not set Him aside, but instead, let us rest our faith in Him and line up with Him as the cornerstone. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we see in the Scriptures that You are our rock. And we thank You that we can come to You today and that we can find security in You. You're a faithful God. We thank You that we can come to You as a God who is alive, who knows us and wants to hear from us. We thank You for laying in Zion the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. And we praise You for what You've done in Your plan and Your building in the gospel. And we pray that we would not set the cornerstone aside, that we would humble ourselves and allow our lives to be built on the wall that You are building. And we pray for those who are like these builders that have rejected Christ. We know there are many today who are still doing that. We pray, Lord, that they would see the error of their ways, that they would humble themselves before You and Your gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to number 252. Only Trust Him, number 252. Let's stand as we sing. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.